Welcome to the fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, The Holy Spirit and Self-Control. Open your Bible to Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God who sends your Spirit to make a difference in our souls. Your Spirit gives us the gift of unselfish love, delighted well-being, inner tranquility, patience, usefulness. You help us to conform to your moral order. You make us faithful. You deliver us from being harsh and stern. And you teach us how to be self-controlled and manage our life well. And so I pray this morning that somehow or another these concepts would become visceral and we could develop these skills and live well. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've told you before that the Greeks told stories that embodied the qualities that they wanted their kids to grow up with. And so most of you have heard of the story of Ulysses. He was a Greek king who was part of the Greek invasion of Troy. Well, the Trojan horse was his idea, and when the war was over, he got his men together on boats, and they wanted to go home. But there were many trials they had to go through on their way home, and Ulysses was helped by this lady called Circe, and she warned him about the sirens. The sirens were drop-dead gorgeous mermaids, and they lived on an absolutely beautiful island. And they sang so lovely that they were irresistible. No man could resist them. And I should tell you that when they lured you to their island, they ate you. They were cannibals. But Odysseus had been warned. And so as they came close to the island, he took out his sharp sword, sliced up wax, gave it to all his men. They rubbed it until it was warm, and they made earplugs for themselves so they couldn't hear the siren singing. But Ulysses said, I want to be tied to the mast so I can hear the singing. And he says, no matter what I say to you, don't untie me. And then he said to his guys, when we go by this island, I want you to row as hard as you can row and get by there as safely as we can. So sure enough, they put the wax in their ears, they tied Ulysses to the post, they came near to the island, and the harpies started singing. The sirens started singing. And Ulysses begged his men, please let me go. He cried, he threatened, he did everything, and all they did was tighten the ropes even tighter and rowed as hard as they could. And when Ulysses finally collapsed at the bottom of the mast, they figured that they had passed the singing, and one by one they started to take the wax out of their ears. Many of you have heard that story. But the Greeks never let stuff go. And the story continues that the harpies were fated. If any mortal man could ever resist their singing, they would all perish. And because Ulysses had not gone to the island, all the harpies perished. Now listen to this. This is a story with a deeper meaning. Every person hears the siren song. Do you get this? Every person in this room hears something in life that is very tempting, but it's self-destructive. The siren song is heard by every single person in the world. Sometimes we survive by putting wax in our ears. We come up with ways not to hear it so clearly. Sometimes we have to tie ourselves to the mast not to give in to the siren song. The story also says, when you're in temptation, you got to row as hard as you can to get past it. You can't linger. And then what I find really interesting about the story is, if you resist the siren song long enough, it perishes. It gets weaker and weaker in your life and perishes. This whole story is a story about self-control. It's just told in a Greek story way. The scriptures teach us self-control, but in a more didactic way. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is unselfish love, delighted well-being, inner tranquility, patience, usefulness, conforming to the moral order of the universe, faithfulness, freedom from harshness and sternness, and self-control. There is no law against these qualities of character. How does the Holy Spirit, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit's having influence on my character? Let's just take these one at a time. They're actually in three triplets. The first three is unselfish love, delighted well-being, and inner tranquility. All right. When the Holy Spirit is having an influence on my soul, I love in a more unselfish way. When He isn't having influence on my soul, I love in a more selfish way. Do you hear it? The evidence that He's influencing me is I love my wife, my family, my friends in a more unselfish way. The evidence that I'm not under His influence is I have a raised sense of selfishness. I start thinking things like, I'm better to other people than they are to me. When the minute you think that, that is a giant red light flashing on the dashboard of your life and saying, you need a change of thinking. Church? So, the natural effect that the Holy Spirit has on me is He helps me love in a more unselfish way. The second natural effect He has on me is I have a delighted sense of well-being. This is something that's on the inside. It's not something on the outside. Yeah, my back still hurts. Yeah, I can't sleep as well as I used to. No, I'm not happy with my bald head and chubby stomach. But those are all externals. They're not internals. My back can hurt. I cannot sleep as well as I used to. I can be annoyed with what the mirror tells me, but still have an inner sense of delighted well-being. Do you get that? Or I can have everything great on the outside. I can look like whoever is the best-looking man in Hollywood now. I can have all the money in the world and be totally traumatized on the inside. Don't we see it all the time? When the Holy Spirit's having a good effect on me, regardless of what's happening on the outside, I have this inner sense of well-being. It is well with my soul. The third thing is inner tranquility. I have this image that I use for myself. Do you remember, perhaps when you were young, they had these planes, and the propeller had a rubber band on them. And you would turn the propeller, and the rubber band would wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap. And then you let it go, and then as the rubber band unwrapped, the plane flew. Anybody remember this? This is back before video games, and we amused ourselves in very different ways. I've kept this image of that rubber band wrapping tight because I use that as a gauge for what's going on in me. If I'm not careful, that rubber band inside of me, it gets wrapped tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Can you identify with that? You feel that inner sense of clenching. Well, this is just the opposite. It's the loosening of the rubber band, and there's an inner sense of quiet and tranquility. When I was a boy, we used to sing, "Holy quietness, blessed quietness, what assurance in my soul." Do you hear the idea? This inner sense of quiet and tranquility on the inside. These three things are really, you have to be self-aware about, because they don't really express themselves clearly in life. You don't know if I'm loving in a selfish or unselfish way or not. I can be loving in a very, very selfish way and make it look like it's unselfish, right? People do it all the time. I can pretend to be happy when I'm miserable. All right, the next three are really, they're really very visible. If I'm impatient, it shows. If I'm patient, it shows. When the Holy Spirit's having a good effect on me, my patience level goes up. When he's not having a good effect on me, my patience level goes way down. The next one is kindness, but kindness is one of those words I have trouble with, and it really could be translated usefulness. When the Holy Spirit's having a good effect on me, I want to be more useful. You get this? When the Holy Spirit's having a good effect on me, I want to serve my family. I want to do something for them. When I'm too far from the Holy Spirit, I'm looking around and going, I'm serving these people way better than they're serving me, and let them catch up for a while. Anyone? No? You've never thought that? You good people. You deserved Billy Graham to be your pastor. Listen, when the Holy Spirit's working in my soul, I have a desire to be more useful. I want to serve my family. I want to do better at work. I want to serve God in meaningful ways. When he's not having that influence on me, that drains out, and I start saying, what can I do, but what's in it for me? The next one is goodness, and that's a hard word to explain, but goodness literally means, in a philosophical sense, conforming to the moral order of the universe. Now, that sounds hard, but it's not hard. Every one of us, especially if you're a Christian, have an internal sense of right and wrong, right? We have an internal sense of right and wrong. You go to a wedding, and you drink too much, that little voice says, what are you doing? And you can make excuses. Oh, it was a wedding. But that little voice still says to you, what are you doing? Right? You can't escape this internal sense. It is the moral order of the universe. Right? You speak in a rude way to somebody, you make excuses for yourself, but that little voice says, what's up with you? What are you doing? Goodness is the Holy Spirit having a profound effect on me, and I find more and more I conform with this inner sense of right. And I have less self-condemnation because I'm conforming to what I know is best. The third triplet, faithfulness, free from harshness and sternness and self-control. When the Holy Spirit is having a good influence on me, I'm more faithful to what I'm supposed to be faithful to. As his influence goes down, I'm less faithful to what I should be faithful to. The next one, gentleness, I want to translate free from harshness and sternness. I know Christians who think they're spiritual because they're so harsh and they're so stern and they're so strict. Well, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm telling you that right now. You can tell yourself, I'm spiritual because I'm harsh, stern, and judgmental, but you're lying to yourself. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people harsh. He doesn't make people stern. He makes people gentle. That doesn't mean weak. Another definition of gentleness is controlled strength, church. And then finally, we get to self-control. The ability to manage my life well goes up when the Holy Spirit's having influence on me. When he's not having influence on me, the ability to manage my life well goes down. All right. Now, what I want you to think of is all nine of these are life management skills. All nine of them. When you're managing your life well, you love the way you should love. When you're managing your life well, you have a sense of well-being. When you're managing your life well, you don't wake up in the middle of the night with regret. You have tranquility. When you're managing your life well, you have the capacity to conform yourself to this internal sense of what's right. When you're managing your life well, you're more patient. When you're managing your life well, you're more useful. When you're managing your life well, you're more faithful. You're less harsh. And when you're managing your life well, you're managing your life well. Do you get this? So, like Ulysses had a warning that helped him, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God who says, I want to warn you up front. Use these nine things as a gauge in your life. When the Holy Spirit is influencing you the way you should, the gauge is right on. But as the gauge drops and drops and drops, you're drifting, church. And the farther you drift, the more danger you are in to self-destructive temptations. All right. If you hear these nine things and say, I would like the Holy Spirit to have that influence on me, how do I go about getting that? How does the Holy Spirit do this in my life? I mean, it's not like you can pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, I'd like to have the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let me suggest some ways. The first is, I think you have to have daily devotion time, church, where you have a direct experience of the divine. See, I need daily time where I read the Bible and pray because I have a direct experience of the divine and it recalibrates my soul. If I don't do that for 3 or 4 days, I'm drifting. The Holy Spirit's not influencing me the way he wants to. I'm not carrying a good idea with me all day. 2, the Holy Spirit mediates this through good friendships. Do you have a friend in your life who can speak to you honestly? Do you have a friend in your life that you will answer honestly? Church? See, here's the truth. You can't sail your boat past the sirens by yourself. And healthy friendships are one of the places the Holy Spirit mediates His gifts to us. You might have a friend who say, "Man, I notice you've been getting harsh lately." You might have a friend who says, "What happened to your patience?" You might have a friend who says, "You know, I noticed you haven't been saying anything loving about your spouse at all." Church? See, the Holy Spirit sometimes mediates His gifts to us through a friend. But we got to establish friendships that when people talk to us, we trust them. The Holy Spirit mediates this through life groups. I believe in healthy life group. Life group leaders, do you ever challenge your group to be their very best? Life group leaders, listen to me. From time to time, you ought to challenge your group. What can we do to be our very best? It's easy to do a life group that has no challenge in it at all. Let's hang out. What dumb thing did Doc say last Sunday? I lead a life group at 6:30 every Tuesday morning. We do a Bible study and pray together. In almost every one of those Bible studies, I say, all right, this is the idea we're going to take with us today. This is what we're going to try to do today. And we challenge each other to do these good ideas. We don't just hang out and backslap each other. We're football players who say, let's play our best game today. Right? Take this idea with you. Take it to work. Take it home with you. I believe that gifted counselors mediate the grace of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life for about 5 years that I went to a gifted counselor once or twice a month. I was stuck on some issues in my life that I couldn't get by myself. And this gifted counselor, because they have the gift for it, was able to help me confront some things that I hadn't confronted, realize some things I hadn't realized, and it made it easier for the Holy Spirit to make me more loving, more patient, more gentle. You see? I couldn't get there by myself. Sitting at home praying wasn't enough. I believe a gifted, okay, I also want to say, be careful because the world is full of wacko counselors. They're treating themselves on you. They're not all good. Look, it took me four tries to find the right person. Okay, I'll help you know if you got the right person or not. If they don't challenge you, it's not the right person. You're not going there to get sympathy. You're going there to get better. Church, I'm not going there to get sympathy. Oh, you're right. Your life sucks. Poor you. Come and see me next week. All right. We need some tenderness. But the right person is going to mediate strength to me. Do you get this? And the Holy Spirit's going to use them to help me get better where I can't get better myself. Which means I have to be challenged a little bit. I also believe that the Holy Spirit mediates these gifts to us through good mentors. I've told you on several occasions, when I was a young man, I had a good mentor. His name was Dr. Arnold Douglas. He was the only one insane enough to hire me. And he mentored me. And he would say right out to me, you got to get better in this. If he didn't like something I said to my wife, he'd say to me, why do you talk to your wife like that? Church, I got better. Because through Dr. Douglas, the Holy Spirit mentored qualities into my soul. Some of you older brothers, instead of complaining about young people, find somebody and mentor them. Some of you ladies with more life experience, instead of complaining about young ladies, take a young lady into your life and mentor them. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I've given you 9 things. You can mentor them in all 9 of them. Church. Parents, instead of being angry with the kids, mentor them. Mentor them. Find a moment. Teach them what unselfish love looks like. Find a moment. Be more patient with them. Find a moment. Reel in your own harshness. We mentor these graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit into others. Verse 24. Now, what I've just said to you, that's all a gift. The Holy Spirit gives you that. That's just all a gift. All right. This, now I have to do something. The ones who are of Christ Jesus, they crucified the flesh with the lusts and strong passions of it. Now I got to do something. I can't say it's all up to God to change me. I got to take action myself. And what do I have to do? There's something in me that I have to crucify. You get it? Every person in this room has part of your character that has to be crucified. Well, what does that look like? When Jesus Christ was crucified, the first thing they did was bind him. Do you remember that? They tied him up. I begin to crucify what is wrong in my flesh by binding it. I just start saying, you're not having the freedom in my life you've had in the past. If all I can do is bind you briefly, then I'm going to bind you briefly because I'm not giving in. I'm not rolling over. There's going to be a struggle here. It starts by simply binding ourselves and saying, I don't permit myself to think that way. I don't permit myself to talk that way. I don't permit myself to act that way. I'm not playing games anymore. I'm saying this is not acceptable to me, and I start binding it. Second of all, this is harder to talk about, but the second thing they did to Jesus Christ was they beat him. I know we live in this world of self-esteem and just say nice things to yourself about everything. Look, there is part of my character that needs to be beaten down. It needs to be beaten down. You get it? I mean full-fledged, all-out beating. This part of me is not allowed to ever be in control. And if I have to wrestle with myself, if I have to be mean to myself, if I have to rebuke myself, whatever I have to do to beat Mr. Ugly down, I got to do it. Now, I'm not talking about getting a little whip and whipping yourself. I'm talking about this internal struggle. This internal struggle where we say to ourselves, all right, you want to tempt me? Then we're having a fight here because I'm not giving in. I'm going to struggle. I'm pushing back. I'm going to have plans that when this thing rises up in me, there's going to be a fight over it. Church? Then finally, this is the part I like. The last part of crucifixion is nailing Christ to the cross. Now, here's what I have to do. I have to take the part of me that is broken, ugly, selfish, wants the wrong things, and is self-destructive, and I gotta nail that to the cross with Christ. Well, how do I do that? I simply say, if I permit myself to do this ugly thing, I am adding one more sorrow to Christ on the cross. Because you see, every ugly thing you ever did, Christ died for on the cross. Church? Now you start saying to yourself, if I do this, if I surrender to this temptation, what I'm doing is I'm adding sorrow and pain and suffering and humiliation to Christ on the cross. I'm crucifying the flesh. I'm saying, is it really worth it to you to do this one more time to the gracious, kind, loving, good Jesus Christ? Church, it makes sin look different, doesn't it? Anyone? Doesn't it make sin look different to you? I've already hurt Christ enough. I'm ashamed of how much I've hurt Christ. I don't want to ever hurt him again, right? I'm nailing that to the cross. I want to say this is a violent inner act of justice. I, as an act of justice, I'm binding my freedom to do what I know is wrong. As an inner act of justice, I'm committing myself to an all-out whipping on the inside to beat down what is wrong. And I'm saying, I'm nailing this to the cross. Before I give in to evil, I'm going to say, is it worth what you're about to do? Is it worth adding to the sorrow of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ? I'm nailing it to the cross, church. Now, I'm telling you, none of this is fun. None of this feels blessed. You won't ever hear Joel talk about this. This is soul struggle. This is inner turmoil. This is spiritual warfare. But I'm telling you, if you're willing to do it, you're going to find you have greater and greater and greater self-control in your life. You're managing your life at a higher spiritual level. You're becoming a person that you have nothing to be ashamed of. So what exactly am I crucifying? What exactly am I binding and beating and nailing to the cross? What exactly am I doing violent justice to? Well, Paul tells us, self-destructive passions and lusts. Let me pick one. It's an easy one. Human beings find it easy to talk ugly about other people behind their back, but it's wicked. It hurts you and it hurts the person you're doing it to. Nothing good comes out of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to crucify my brokenness of talking behind someone else's back. When I feel the impulse to do it, I'm going to say, you said that was wrong. You said you weren't going to do that. I'm going to bind it right there. I'm going to say, you are not free to do this no matter what you did in the past. Then the second thing, if it doesn't pass, the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to have an all-out struggle with myself right now. I'm going to say, no matter how much you want to do this, it's wrong. Stop it. You don't have to do this. If I can't find the strength in myself, I might have to call my friend and say, you know what, I'm having a moment of struggle right now. I'm feeling like saying something ugly about someone, and I said I wouldn't do it. I need a little affirmation from you. This, if I have to gang up against myself, I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to beat this thing down. It can't keep winning. There has to be something righteous in me that says no more. church. And then I'm going to say, are you going to get enough gratification out of this ugly thing you say to make it worth wounding the Lord Jesus Christ? Church, I'm crucifying wicked, self-destructive passions. I'm crucifying it. And crucifixion is ugly, it's violent, it's tragic, it's painful. But it's the only way to the self-controlled and self-managed life. The second thing I want to call this is not just self-destructive passions and lust. Some of you can't connect to that. How about self-destructive self-soothing? We give in to wrong things in our lives as a way of self-soothing. You had a very hard day. You had a lot of tension. You had difficulty. You are in danger of self-soothing in very self-destructive ways. And some of you know that's true. Some of you feel this viscerally, don't you? You got habits that grew out of self-soothing, and now they're self-destructive. You're not soothing yourself at all. You're only making yourself temporarily feel better for long-term unhappiness. I'm this in this deep right now, I just might as well go all the way in. Self-destructive addictions. All right. God help me to say this the right way. I'm noticing that we are in an epoch of addiction can be used as an excuse. Well, of course I gave into that. I'm addicted. Church, addiction is not an excuse. It's a call to responsibility. Do you get this? You're not off the hook because you're addicted. You are responsible for yourself and highly responsible in the area that you are addicted. Addiction is not an excuse for failure. It is a call to higher self-management. All right, I know people in this church who struggled with addiction, and they never used their addiction as an excuse. They used it as a call to learn how to manage their lives differently. And now day by day by day, they manage their lives against the addiction. They don't ever permit themselves to say, I'm addicted. It's an excuse for me not overcoming this temptation. Do you hear this, church? No, I'm not trying to be mean, but I am trying to do this scripture justice. This scripture is calling on us to get absolutely drop-dead serious about taking responsibility to manage our lives. And addiction doesn't relieve you. It makes you even more responsible to manage your life. And you don't have to do it alone. We've got groups here that people are managing their lives well and succeeding. They'll meet with you every single week, and they'll help you learn self-management skills so that addiction is no longer in charge in your life. You are crucifying it with Christ. Church. One more verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us proceed in order with the Holy Spirit. This verse says, if the Holy Spirit is going to be doing these good things in you, you have to organize your life to walk along with Him. Now, I want to hit an important part. The opposite of living in the Spirit is hiding from the Spirit. Hiding from the Spirit and from people is the natural result of giving in to temptation. I see it all the time. People start giving in to temptation and then they check out. They don't think we recognize they check out, but it's easy to see. They're checked out. They used to be active in the things of God. They get less and less and less active. They used to have an open relationship with their spouse. They get less and less and less open. They're the ghost people. They've checked out. They're hiding from God and everyone. Church? Church? If you're going to live and have the Holy Spirit influence you in this way, you got to check in, not check out. You get that? I got to check in with the Holy Spirit every single day and say, I want you to bear your fruit in me today. I'm recognizing that in these areas, I'm feeling deficient, and I would appreciate your help in that. I got to check in with my wife, and I got to check in with my accountability partner. I got to check in with my life groups. The natural impulse as I drift and give in to temptation is to check out. But the life that is well managed checks in. I check in with God. I check in with my spouse. I check in with my accounting partner. I check in my life group. I check in the service groups I do. Church? We plan and manage our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, who increases our capacity to live a self-controlled life. Listen, I can't stop the sirens from singing in your life, but I can make you competent to overcome them. I cannot keep you from being tempted, but I can teach you life skills that make you more than competent to deal with every single one of them. But knowing is one thing, practicing is another. Church, if you really value the self-managed life, you got to get on this. We all do. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray. I pray for myself and for everyone here. I pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I just pray that it would be more and more obvious in our self-awareness that you're having a good influence on us. I pray that we'd get serious about being honest with the right people. I pray that we'd participate in groups that call the best out of us. Then, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make something gritty in us, and we'd be gritty enough to start crucifying the flesh. Start crucifying that part of ourselves that is self-destructive and wicked and shaming, that we can live in the Spirit and walk in an order relationship with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.